Our Father God, how grateful we are for your mercy and your blessing to us today. Oh God, the words of that last song, well, all the songs, Father, but even that last one, I worship you. Father, that picture that Doug gave us this morning of grandfather, that we're not afraid to crawl up in the lap of a used and well-worn comfortable chair instead of some antique that's stuck in the corner that nobody dares touch. Our God, we want to be children to you. We want to know you. We want to know your love for us and how great and how wide and how deep is your love. And we thank you, Father, for making that more than obvious to us in the context of your word. And how we thank you, Father, that down through the centuries, even as Jim was telling us of almost 4,000 years of biblical history in that Persian region, we know, Father, that every word in this book gives life to our soul and our spirits. And we thank you for that. And help us, Father, never to neglect your word or to take a fast from it, that we might dwell richly and feast bountifully therein. And to that end, Father, we ask your blessing today as we look briefly into these tenets of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For his glory we pray. Amen. Well, today we are back in our text in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. We have been learning and gleaning from the words of Jesus as he, we believe, begins this portion of his ministry early on in his years of ministry on the earth. I believe this Sermon on the Mount, so-called Sermon on the Mount, is one of his early discourses with his disciples. You'll remember that we noticed as we were coming into this in chapter 5 that even though Jesus left Capernaum and went up on the side of the mountain down below the other city there off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that even though perhaps thousands might have been following and attending, it's really his disciples that he called in close for this discussion. He was beginning to teach them what is the kingdom of God and what they should be looking for, because they had been misled by the current religious teaching, which we know as Judaism. They had misled on some pertinent points as to what the kingdom would be. When they talked about those who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever, they fully anticipated, the Jews in Jesus' day fully anticipated a Messiah who would come back and crush the Roman Empire according to the prophecies of Daniel and some of the others, but most prominently Daniel. And so there was a season in which Jesus began to teach his disciples that it wasn't going to look like what they expected, that is, the kingdom of God. And how easy it is for us to be misled and taken down a rabbit trail when we are anticipating the kingdom of God and the work of God in our lives, our culture, our world. And so Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples. And we saw in chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, we saw him to say, you are the salt and the light. He didn't say you will be or you should be or you could be. He said you are. In the Greek, that's an indicative statement. It is a statement of fact. And it can't be argued in the world of God. And so we follow on that. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the earth, and we are to let our light shine. There is supposed to be works of piety that are built on the foundation of a godly character, which the Beatitudes in the first part of chapter 5 talk about a godly character, and then from a godly character springs a life that's on display to the world and certain acts of righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That word good deeds is acts of righteousness, or it might be interpreted in our day as an act of piety. And God says, Jesus says, let the world see your acts of piety. When we come to chapter 6, he says something different. In chapter 6 and verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. It's the same Greek word, acts of righteousness. So in chapter 5, when he's talking about the foundation of our Christian character, he says, make certain that your acts of righteousness, your Christian piety, is on display in the world. And those are outlined for us in part in the Beatitudes. Also in the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul writes about much later on. And yet we come to chapter 6 and he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your acts of piety, before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Wow. No reward. And then he goes on and lists three examples that we're going to look at today. We're going to go verses 1 through 6 and then verse 16 through 18. We are not going to go through what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We'll for another day coming up in the next few weeks. So, beginning in verse 2, when you give to the needy, according to King James, give alms or almsgiving. So we're going to talk in this context in verse 2 about giving alms, and in verse 5 about public prayer, and in verse 16 about fasting, and look at each one of those in turn. That's not an exhaustive list. It's just a for example by Jesus. So in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. We think that would be hilarious, wouldn't we? And maybe Jesus is going through some hyperbole here, saying way more than what actually was happening. But the word picture that it casts here is a person who has hired those to trumpet when he's coming to give to the needy. For example, when he goes to the PRC and writes a check, or comes to the church and drops loud coins in the aluminum buckets so they can be heard from distances, and actually gathering the needy. You know, here comes Donald Trump. He's going to give away some money. And those people who do that are loving the praise of men. We have a similar statement when he says here about the trumpets. Do not announce it with trumpets. What do we say in our day? Oh, that guy's always tooting his own horn. You see, nothing's changed. And Jesus is warning against this. So the first thing we need to notice is Jesus expects his disciples to be charitable. Look what he says. So when you give. He doesn't say, if you give, maybe you'll give. He says, so when you give. Jesus expects his disciples to be generous. But he also expects them to do it in ways that aren't known by men. They do not announce it with trumpets and as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. We've talked about that word hypocrite before. It's the word we get our word actor from. It's a person who in a dramatic production takes on a life that's not his own, and he plays that part well. And over time, the public gets to know that person in that context such that that's who the public really believes they are. How many of you really believe that Bruce Willis can jump out of the back of a moving pickup, holding a pistol sideways, and still mow down all 14 bad guys with 6 bullets? I believe he can do that. That's a hypocrite, actor. They have made a public persona that seems believable, but it has nothing to do with who they are as a person. Nothing against Bruce Willis. Hypocrites. They do it to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. They have received their reward in full. The Greek there said that that's used there is it's a piece of paper. It's a receipt that says paid in full. Remember when we did the mortgage burning on this building a few years ago? We take that paper that says paid in full, and that's all we get. Now, the building is ours, but that's what this word is. It's a handwritten receipt that says paid in full on it. It's an interesting thing about rewards in God's sphere. You can get rewards from men, or you can get rewards from God, but it seems you can't get them both. It's one or the other. And so Jesus said, for those who blow the trumpet as they come to bring their alms, and they want the public attention, they want to know that they gave this money for a hospital, so they demand that the hospital be named after them, or the baseball field, Coors Field, or whatever. These are people who Jesus said, they've already received everything they're going to ever get. Period. Wow. But he goes on to tell his disciples, when you give to the needy, again, he expects that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, you know, if we say, well, we believe in a literal interpretation of the scripture, well, I hope you don't on that one, because there's something wrong with the person whose left hand doesn't understand what the right hand is doing. You can't play guitar like that. You can't play drums like that. You can't play piano like that. You can't even hardly drive like that. Remember when they took the dimmer switch off of the floor and put it up on the signal stick? How many of you got your foot caught in the steering wheel trying to dim your lights? I did. Because my left foot kept wanting to do the dimmer. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, so that your giving will be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. There are three possibilities here that the person does when we're giving to the needy. One possibility is we're seeking the praise of men. So we give boastfully, we give publicly, we give loudly. It may not be a lot, but it's what we have. We might be seeking the praise of men. Or secondly, we might want to preserve our anonymity, but we're quietly congratulating ourselves. You know, we take our tithe check and seal it in an envelope and put it in half and then put it inside of another envelope so that nobody knows who it's from or how much it is or anything like that. And then all the way home, we just, attaboy, that was great. I'm glad you gave so much, John. That's the second possibility. We've already received all the praise we're ever going to get. Or, according to Jesus, the way He likes to see it, we are desirous of the approval of our Divine Father alone. We don't do it to boast among men. We don't do it to self-congratulations. But we just do it. We say, Father, You have given me all things anyway. Here's a need that I can help meet. In the name of Jesus, I give and seek His praise and His attention. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The King James says, will reward you openly, but there's some really, really poor textual evidence for that word openly. And as a matter of fact, it almost feeds back into, you know, why are you seeking open attention from God? Doesn't that kind of feed back into the argument of what Jesus is arguing against? And there's very, very poor textual evidence for that word openly there. So let's just leave it like most of modern translations do. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now you'll notice that all three of these topics, when on giving to the needy, on prayer, and on fasting, they follow the exact same format, all these paragraphs. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men. They already have all the reward they'll receive. If you do it this way, God will reward you according to His goodness and grace. And so we move on. And when you pray, okay? So God is expecting His children, His disciples, to pray. He didn't say, and if you pray. And let's take a look at the personal pronouns here. They're plural. When we get to the Lord's Prayer in the next couple of weeks, those are singular. There's a place for public prayer, and there's a place for private prayer. Or I have those backwards. Here, they're singular in this context. In the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, they're plural. So that there's a time when we gather ourselves as a body, as this morning, and we pray public. There's an appropriate time for that. But there's also a time when we just come alone and pray and seek God. And so he says in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." It's not wrong to stand in the synagogues and pray. That was the usual manner of prayer among the Jews. It is as the Islam pray. When they gather in their mosque, they stand up in rows and they stand and pray, and then they kneel and things like that. But it's common to stand. He's not arguing against that. He's not even arguing against praying on the street corners. Devout Jews would pray three times a day, like Daniel. He had one of those little watches with alarm on it, and three times it would ring, morning, noon, and night. And he would stop to pray, and they stop to pray wherever they are. In Arab countries, Muslim countries, you can hear the mosque blast out wherever you are. You stop and pray. That's not what Jesus is arguing against. He's arguing against those who would deliberately go to the street corner where they knew the whistle was going to sound. They had long phylacteries all on their arms and the tassels from their garments so that people would see how holy they were. And then they would lift their arms and with much shouting and babbling make a great show. And when people would walk by and say, "Boy, I just feel like a sinner in their presence," that's all the accolades they're ever going to get. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Matter of fact, piece of paper, written receipt, paid in full. You got everything you're ever going to get. The praise of men. But when you pray, Jesus tells his disciples there, go into your room where you can close the door. There was only one room in most houses in that day that had a door that closed. In the house I grew up in, only one door locked, and that was the bathroom. And as soon as Mom and Dad left, and the babysitter would come, my sister, the oldest of all of us, would run to the bathroom with her book and lock the door until Mom and Dad got home. I have no idea why she ever did that. Why she didn't want to play with Paul and Ray and me. Things like knives and daggers and logging chains, hatchets. Why wouldn't she want to come and play? This is the room in the house that the door closes. It was the treasure, the store room. And so you, when you go to pray, go into your treasure room. Go into the store room where you can close the door, shut out the distractions of the world, leave your cell phone outside, turn off the TV. If you want a little noise, put on a good Christian, easy listening, no words instrument only, you know, like the elevator music those older ones guys like. Maybe a little worship music in there. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. Now, that's not saying we shouldn't keep asking God for the same things. But maybe in one conversation, we don't have to say it 12 times. But every day as we go into that storeroom until that prayer is answered, we should keep asking for the same thing. We ask for reconciliation between Father and Son. And as we see that happening, we keep asking all the more fervently. He's talking about babbling. The pagans would stand, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? They would stand and list off all of the names of their gods and just babble on and on and on, trying to get the attention of those false gods. That's the name, Babylon. Just babble on and on. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Think back to your own father, if you had a good father and those memories are good for you. I remember times when I would go to my father and ask him for something, and he would already be in process of filling that need because he knew. There were another time when I went and asked him for something, and he was already in process of short-circuiting that because he knew that's not what I needed. I'm talking about buying a Chevelle when I was a senior in high school. It was $396 in it. All I needed Dad to do was sign the loan. I could make the payments. And after much tears and crying and wondering how my life could ever be meaningful without that car, the week before prom, finally my dad sat me down and he said, "John, I guarantee you that is not the last used car they're ever going to make." And he short-circuited that prayer of mine because he was a good dad. But he already knew, before I presented my petition, all of the emotion that was welling up in me about some things and about other things. And Jesus says, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then He goes on to talk about prayer. We'll get into that in a few more weeks. And so the picture is like Doug shared with us this morning. Our Father wants us to come to Him privately, in seclusion sometimes, and just enjoy Him and know Him and know His love. I could see in my dad's eyes when he wouldn't sign the note for that car, I could see it was because he loved me that he wouldn't sign it. Jesus wants us to know that love from our Father, and that love is developed in the dark room of our prayer closet. Now, I don't mean dark room literally. You can have a light on. Some of you are afraid of the dark. I understand that. But the photograph of God is not developed in the marketplace. It's in that private place where we go to meet Him. It doesn't even have to be a room with a door that closes. Have you seen the church service in Love Comes Softly? When the man just walks up 100 or 200 feet from his house and sits on a little primitive bench and prays and sings to God because it's too far to go to town every Sunday. God wants that alone time with us. That's where we develop the picture of the character of God and who He is. In verse 16, when you fast, notice, not if you fast, but when you fast. Now, the Jews only had one day a year on Yom Kippur when they were commanded to fast. But they developed rituals and habits of fasting, something that us Protestants have forgot. The Orthodox Church has regular fast days throughout the year. Some of you remember in going through grade school and high school on Fridays, because of the Catholic influence in our communities, they only serve fish instead of that good old raw red meat. Well, it wasn't raw. Fasting is a discipline. It is to forsake food. Sometimes it's for a few hours. Sometimes it's all day, 24 hours. Sometimes, in the case of Jesus and Elijah, it was 40 days, 40 nights. It's discipline. It's for discipline. I know people who fast for example, Tekla and I have been talking about a fast, a regular fast, that we could take the money that we would have spent on eating. For example, if we go to Los Gilbertos in Grand Junction, it's going to cost us about $17. And you have seen in our testimonies what $17 can do in Thailand. And so some people say, "I will fast this meal. Let's go out to eat." And then we say, "No, let's not. And let's take the $17 and donate that monthly to Tim and Shara as they try to forge a new life in God's calling for them in Bangkok." That can be a fast. There are a lot of reasons, a lot of ways to fast. Jesus said, when you fast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. They would actually put on some form of ashes and cosmetics that would make them look pale and ashen. I didn't have breakfast this morning for the sake of Jesus. Really? What a sacrifice. I'm amazed. Here it is, 10 o'clock in the morning, and you're already withered away like you're going to die before 10:30. Give me a break. Go get a donut, you hypocrite. That's what they would do. They would put stuff on their face that made them look pale, and they would walk around weak. Oh, I'm fasting for God. Jesus said, don't do that. Comb your hair, wash your face. The fast is between you and the Lord. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, paid in full. They've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. That's the same as telling us, comb your hair. Of course, that didn't take much for me anymore. Wash your face. That takes a little more because my face gets longer every year. Put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Now, those are scary words. What? Your Father will? No. Your Father who sees what's done in secret. Ay, ay, ay. You know, not all secrets need to be told, do they? I had a good friend that I met through Trace Diaz in Arizona told me, he says, I don't even go to the mall anymore. Even with his wife, he doesn't go to the mall because he said, I don't need to know Victoria's secrets. She should keep those to herself. Your Father who sees in secret, that's double-edged. When we're being charitable in secret for our Father's praise, when we're praying in secret to get to know our Father and demonstrate our love for Him and talk about that to Him, and when we're fasting in secret for our Father's good and glory, those are fine. But there's other things that happen in secret that aren't fine, aren't there? It's a double-edged sword. So what's the bottom line? When Jesus said, let your light shine before men, He was saying, do those things openly. But He says, be careful not be like the hypocrites. It's our cowardice, our human cowardice, which made Him say, let your light shine before men. Because those times when we think we should show, we should probably hide. And those times when we think we should hide, we should probably show. It's our human cowardice that made Him say, let your light shine before men. And it's our human vanity, which made Him say to beware of practicing our piety before men. So cowardice thwarts our testimony, and vanity thwarts our testimony. Just depends on how they're used. There's a man named A.B. Bruce that said, we are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice, self-forgiveness, but not by self-congratulation. That's true of prayer. It should be marked by self-sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, but not self-congratulations. I spend 3 hours every morning in prayer. Maybe you do, but why would you tell somebody that? The fact that you told them that just vacated the time that you spent in prayer that day. Right? That kind of a statement needs to be between you and God. And the only reason you would say it is, God, that 3 hours this morning, I just loved that with you. Are you sure I have to go to work? Can't I just stay here? There's different kinds of rewards. Some of you will say, well, I don't want to do this because I don't want to be seeking a reward. Not all rewards are bad. C.S. Lewis said this. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. For example, money is not a natural reward of love. That's why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not a mercenary for desiring it. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in its consummation. In other words, for that charitable person who has the gift of giving, the reward that God often gives is for that person to be able to see the need met, the hungry fed, the naked clothed. That's the reward when God allows us to see the consummation of that act of piety. The reward of long nights spent in prayer and early mornings spent in prayer. The reward of that is not to boast to people, "I pray for you." The reward of that is to see reconciliation in that thing we're praying for. To see the hand of God at work. The reward for our prayers for the martyrs and the persecuted church isn't to see the persecution stop. It's to see the persecuted glory God. That's the reward in all things. Whether our acts of charity, like light in the world, are seen by men, the appropriate reward is that God is glorified. And the appropriate rewards for our acts of piety that are done in private is the same. That God is glorified. And the name of Jesus is exalted in all things. And so we have to have a little discernment. When is my act of piety a public mission? And when is it a private mission? In the demonstration of character, public is always good. Wouldn't you love to see a political candidate that said what he meant and meant what he said, or she? And there would not be evidence of any false speaking at all in their history. And when they made a mistake and a bad judgment call, they would just in private fall down and confess that to God and say, "Lord, there's a lot of people that are affected by this bad decision." And then when their opportunity came for a press conference, they just said, "I was wrong. I was wrong. But I'm learning." Wouldn't that be something? Godly character is okay if men see that. But it's not okay when they see those things that should be between you and the Father alone. Oh God, give us discernment to know the difference. Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?